About Easter. It's kind of like a collision of events, isn't it? Everyone's so different from each other. And, you know, waving palm branches, singing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord, and then screaming, Crucify Him! All these various emotions that have gone on all through this time that we're celebrating. It's kind of hard to understand the emotions of individuals and crowds and stuff like that. If we lived in that day, here's what that week would have looked like. I'm just going to give you a really quick overview, okay? And I'm going to read it so I make sure I stay online. Wednesday, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders were plotting to kill Jesus. By the way, I just want to say, like, if you haven't watch The Passion of Christ, or there's a couple of really good ones on Netflix that are just like AD Kingdom, stuff like that, and just hunt them up. I just encourage you to watch something. I know some of them are a little hokey, we might think, and we might think that's not the way it really happened, but that's okay. You kind of will get the point through it all. And somehow there's just a greater reality. So make sure you do that and do it with your families. Make your kids watch these things. Make them understand about what Christ has done for us, because we only celebrate this once a year. It can be just so fleeting, right? And so please make sure that you do that this weekend. Then on Wednesday, Judas promised the Roman soldiers that he would betray Jesus for how much? 30 pieces of silver. On Wednesday, during Jesus' final week on earth, Judas told the soldiers where to find Jesus. And then tonight, Maundy, Thursday night, Maundy means commandment or a new covenant is what Jesus was proclaiming when he took bread with the disciples. On this night, he had what we call the Last Supper, the Passover Supper, in the upper room. Saying that the bread that they were eating would be the body that would be his body. The wine that they were drinking would be the blood that he would spill for them. And they knew really nothing about what he was talking about, because it hadn't happened, and they just didn't have the revelation. And they had hopes that this wonderful, amazing Jesus would change their life here and now, as we heard about last Sunday. And so he told them at that time, on this night, sitting around the table with his disciples, that one of them would betray him. And they all asked, Lord, is it I? Is that me? God, am I the one that's going to betray you? And then Jesus watched all the disciples' feet, signifying that he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane later that same night, and he prayed three times. While his disciples fell asleep, he woke them up each time because they were supposed to be keeping watch. Roman soldiers came, arrested Jesus, and turned him over to the religious leaders. And you know that in the midst of this little overview, there's a whole lot of other important stuff that happened. Then Friday morning, tomorrow morning, 6 a.m., Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate, who was the governor at that time. He sent him to Herod. Herod returns him back to Jesus, or back to Pilate. It was a custom during the religious holidays to set a prisoner free, and the prisoner's name that they set free was Barabbas, a known, notorious criminal, and yet the crowd screamed, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And so Jesus, not guilty, but now sentenced to death. You remember that he said earlier, nobody takes my life from me. I lay my life down. And I always say his blood wasn't spilt. His blood was shed. There's intention at what everything that he said, everything that he did was intentional. And then 8 a.m., Jesus, we're just throwing some times in there. I'm sure the times aren't correct, but somehow it gets it planted a little bit better in our heads. And he was led away to Calvary carrying the cross. He was crucified. The Bible says he was crucified in the third hour, which would have been 9 a.m. on Friday morning. The soldiers cast lots for his clothing, leaving him to wear only a loincloth. And then you remember that he had a robe, an expensive robe, that they didn't want to rip. So they cast lots for it. And they did a little gambling right there at the cross. And they cast lots for it. And whoever's name was picked, I suppose, got that robe. Do you wonder that in the midst of all these things that we celebrate, like, where is that robe today? I know the Catholic Church has the original crown of thorns. But who's got this robe? Maybe they have that as well. Anyway, the crowd mocked him by putting a crown of thorns on his head and a sign above him that read, King of the Jews. And the crowd said to him, you need to say, he says he's the King of the Jews. Because that's the Jewish people did not believe that, the high priests of the day. And he said, what I've written, I've written. And so they told him to come down. They mocked him, told him to save himself. And you remember Jesus said he could have called down a legion of angels to come and rescue him. But he suffered and bled and he died to save you and me, to save humanity. Jesus was crucified between two thieves on the cross. Dying by crucifixion on the cross was not just for Jesus. It was capital punishment at that time. The Romans were very, very cruel, cruel, vicious people. And there was a lot of people crucified. That day he was between two thieves. And one of the thieves believed in him and spoke to the other thief and, you know, talked with him and talked with Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Jesus speaks his seven last statements from the cross. You can look those up. The first three expressions were for the people, and Jesus turned the attention to himself only at the fourth statement. And then at noon, darkness covered the land for 3 hours from the 6th to the 9th. In other words, it was from noon to mid-afternoon around 3 p.m. In one of the shows, you can see them after he was crucified. You see the earth quaking and you see Pontius Pilate standing at his desk leaning over, and all of a sudden this shadow of darkness comes and this look on his face like, what is this? Darkness. It wasn't like somebody turned the lights out. It was this thick, thick darkness. Remember, Jesus said he came to be the light of the world. And when that light was snuffed out on the cross, darkness came. And Jesus said, it is finished. Only if you look up and speak to Jewish historians, Messianic Jews, the way that they have Jesus saying, as he breathes his last, finished, is actually not correct. Actually, finished is screamed from the cross. And because of the time frame that we had, we know that at that exact hour that Christ was crucified and said, finished, in the temple, a lamb was being slain for the sacrifice of the sins of the people at that very hour that Jesus yelled, it is finished. And then the earthquake happened. Remember, the legs of the thieves were broken. His legs did not need to be broken because he was already dead. We know that because of the spear that pierced his side, all prophecies, all told throughout all the Old Testament. He died without that purple robe being split in two. Nobody wanted to rip that apart. They just thought it was greed, but really it was prophecy. His legs not broken because he was already dead? Coincidence. No. Prophecy of what was told hundreds of years earlier. How can we ever think that Jesus was not the Messiah, the Savior of the world? There's just too much that has gone 500 years before saying all of these things that would happen, and there's not one that was not fulfilled, every one of those prophecies. And so the earthquake happened. The soldier pierced his side with a spear to be certain that he had died, and the centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. And then a Pharisee named Joseph of Arimathea asked for his body and was taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed tomb. Again, prophecy of what was told of who the Messiah was. So there could be no mistake to people who read the scriptures, who knew what the Old Testament said. There could be no mistake. This was the Messiah. So Jesus was in the grave only 3 days. He rose on the third day, just as he said he would. And so we as believers celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. And of course, comes after the death on Good Friday. So that's kind of a timeline. And then during the time of Jesus, the Holy Temple in Jerusalem was the center of Jewish religious life. It was a place where hundreds and hundreds and thousands of animal sacrifices were carried out. Worship was according to the law of Moses, and they followed it faithfully. You can read some of these things throughout the book of Hebrews, relates back to the Old Testament. So Hebrews tells us that in the temple, there was a veil. Now, the veil was not gray, but it only had gray cloth. But it was a thick veil that held, separated. There were, if you were to go into the tabernacle or the temple, Solomon's temple, you would go into one room. Then there was a smaller room at the back that held this very thick veil. I believe it was a weave of purple and blue and scarlet, Exodus tells us. And represented the whole of the temple, represented the presence of God. But in behind what's called that, that's the holy place that you first go into. Then when you go into the Holy of Holies was where the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, was there. And nobody could go in there except once a year. And this veil, this curtain, was a symbol to say that man was separated from God by sin. Isaiah 59 talks about that. Only the high priest was permitted to pass beyond the veil, and only once a year. I don't think you brought your scriptures, but let me read a couple of things to you in Exodus chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 10. Thank you, Brock. I appreciate that. And it was Aaron was the high priest in the book of Exodus. And it's quite interesting. Maybe we'll read a little bit in Leviticus as well. And Aaron shall make atonement. Such a religious word, such an old-fashioned word. But if you break it down, it means at-one-ment. Atonement. Aaron shall make, he was Moses' brother, remember, atonement upon it. Horn, with the horns of the altar once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he will make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And so we see this holy stuff going on in the temple. In the temple, in the before the veil, in the holy place, there was the golden candlestick, and it was always lit. That light, because priests were daily serving in the temple, only once a year did one go beyond the veil, but always they were serving in the temple. The oil was always in the golden candlestick and always lit, signifying that Jesus is the light of the world. There was also, none of these look like they did in the temple. You can check it out, look on some internet. Somebody's got some drawings and pictures and stuff. But there were large items in this thing. Then there was the table of incense, which definitely did not look like that. But again, if you were to, I don't always want to make reference to this, but you've seen religious places where they wave the incense, right? And so you see that there's smoke that goes up. And so that's that cloud of glory that God brings. And I believe it was also so that when they went in beyond the past the veil, when they went into the Holy of Holies, that their eyes were veiled as well. And then there was the table of showbread. It definitely did not look like this and did not have caraway seeds on it. Well, maybe it did. But that was a table of showbread. Again, all of these things, Jesus is the bread of life. My body is this bread broken for you. All of these things, very, very significant. And the veil was there so that ordinary people like you and I, ordinary people that loved God, however, they were sinful and they needed a sacrifice. So the sacrifice was daily, regularly sacrifices in the temple. But once a year they would go for the atonement of Israel and the people beyond that veil. It signified that's where the presence of God was, and you could not go into the presence of God unless you were a priest. Symbolic to say again that man was separated from God. Now over in, I want to read some of this from Leviticus chapter 16. I'm going to read a little bit to you starting at verse 4. And Aaron shall put on holy linen tunic, linen trousers on his body. He will be girded with a linen sash, with a linen turban. He shall be attired. These are holy garments. Do you know why they were linen? Because there was to be no sweating, which was symbolic of it's not of my works. I'm not going to work to get this done. So they had to be linen so that any kind of perspiration would be easily evaporated into the air. These are holy garments. Therefore, he will wash his body in water and put them on. And he will take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats. You heard that, kids of the goats, not children, but kids or baby goats as a sin offering, one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he will take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This was in the Old Testament when it was a tent, when it was a tabernacle. And then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go into and let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. So they would lay their hands, they would sacrifice the one goat, they would lay their hands on the other goat, the scapegoat, and they would send it off into the wilderness, signifying carrying their sins away. Ladies and gentlemen, are you not so incredibly glad that we do not have to do this? Just so incredible that Christ did all of this for us. And Aaron will bring the goat of the sin offering, the bull, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and will kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he will put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat. Remember the thing that's in there, what's in there? The Ark of the Covenant. Thank you. It's the Ark of the Covenant where the mercy seat was. And he will put the incense on the fire before the Lord. On the mercy seat is on the testimony, lest he die. And he will take some of the blood of the bulls and sprinkle it on his finger on the mercy seat on the east and there outside. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. He will kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do it. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, signifying mercy. That's what we need, mercy for our sin. Amen. We don't need judgment. We need mercy. Mercy, mercy. Jesus took our judgment. And so Aaron made atonement, put on the, because the altar of showbread had horns, or the altar of incense had horns on it. Once a year, he went in that place. And then, so they had the veil that they had to go by. Now, the veil, according to Josephus and other historians, as well as the book of Exodus, was approximately 60 feet high. Now, Brock tells me this sanctuary is about 25, 26 feet high, maybe a little higher. So if you were to double this sanctuary, twice the height of this sanctuary was the height of the curtain that hung down, the veil that hung down. It was also 4 inches thick. Show me 4 inches. I don't know any material that's 4 inches thick today, but 4 inches thick. So it wasn't like just a piece of cloth. It was woven together with all those colors I talked with you about. And it was 60 feet high and 4 inches thick. And it was made of blue and purple and scarlet, twisted again, fine linen. So on the day that Christ died, when the earth went dark, a 60 inch tall, 60 foot, sorry, a 60 foot curtain, 4 inches thick, split in half, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, just ripped right down the middle. It's important for us, because you remember what it hid? The presence of God, the Holy of Holies. Nobody could go beyond that veil. I hope there's a replay of this in heaven, because I would really like just a little glimpse at what the priest thought when he was standing in there ready to go beyond the veil, and all of a sudden it ripped. Nobody could go beyond there. If they went beyond there, it wasn't their time, their day. If they were not the high priest, they would die. Historians and some theologians say that's why they had bells around the bottom of their robes, so that if the bells stopped tinkling, and they had a rope around their leg, but if the bells stopped tinkling, they knew that they died and they would drag them out, because they wouldn't even want to go into the Holy of Holies, because going into the Holy of Holies meant death for anyone who was not a high priest. When Jesus cried out, and again in a loud voice, okay, there's where we get that it's not, it is finished. He cried with a loud voice, finished! And he gave up the spirit. At that moment, Matthew 27 says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Impressive. Amazing. But what does it mean for you and I today? Why did the veil rip? Why from top to bottom? When the veil was torn at the moment Jesus said, finished, it symbolized that his sacrifice, the shedding of his own blood, was significant atonement, at-one-ment. It signified that now the way into the Holy of Holies was open for all people, for all times, both Jews and Gentiles. We have the opportunity to be at one, reconciled to God. Acts tells us that when Jesus died, the veil was torn, and God moved out of that place, never again to dwell in a temple made with hands. Where does he live now? I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives inside of us. Amen? Amen? Hebrews refers to the age that was passing away as a new covenant was being established. Monday, Thursday, a new commandment, a new covenant. The veil was symbolic of Christ himself as the only way to the Father, John 14, 16. The high priest had to enter the Holy of Holies through the veil, and now Christ was, Hebrews says, a better high priest. We can now enter into the Holy of Holies. We can now go where only once a year a high priest could go. The Old Testament, they would never think of going beyond the veil. Never. They would never, ever do that. It was law. You would never do it. But today, Hebrews says we have confidence to enter the most holy place. By the blood of Christ, a new and living way opened for us through a curtain that was his body. So if you think I'm making it up, Hebrews 10, 19 to 20. The veil is symbolic of the body of Christ. And Exodus 30, verse 10 says, it is most holy unto the Lord. I think sometimes we forget about holiness and the importance of holiness. And the pendulum's kind of swung the other way, because it used to be a time where holiness was no talking. You'd come into the sanctuary, you'd sit, and you'd have your time with the Lord just in silence. But meanwhile, other stuff was going on inside. And holiness is not an outward thing. And so we've swung the other way with casualness and freedom and things like that. But we need to remember that this was done because holiness is important to God. This was done because you and I fall short of being holy in and of ourselves. Amen? We can't be holy. Bible says there's no one holy, no one righteous. Not one person is righteous. Nothing can make us holy except the veil being torn, the veil being the body of Jesus Christ. The things of the temple were shadow of things to come, and they were all ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ. Every time the Jewish people looked at that thick, thick veil, it was a reminder that the presence of God was off limits. It was a reminder to the Gentiles and the Jews. Christ was the veil to the Holy of Holies. And now, through his death, those of us who have received Christ as our sin sacrifice have free access to God. We have atonement. We have at-one-ment with God. That the fact that the sin offering was offered annually and many, many other sacrifices repeated daily is a graphic picture that sin could not truly be atoned for or erased by mere animal sacrifices or any other sacrifice. Guys, we're not good enough. We will never be good enough. We had someone we were working for the other day said, I think I'm good enough. He's a nice guy, but no, you can't be good enough for the holiness of God. Jesus Christ, through his death, has removed that barrier between God and man. And now we can approach him with confidence. A 60-foot, 4-inch thick veil was torn, signifying the body of Christ making way for you and I. So this can't be just information. It can't be just a great documentary program on TV that we watch about the history of Christ. It can't be. It's got to mean more than that. Or it can't be just, well, that's a great coincidence. Everything Christ did was intentional. He paid the greatest price so that you and I could be free. Jesus paid the price for sin. Amen. He paid the price for sickness. Amen. Don't believe what other people tell you. Our price for sickness is in the atonement. And disease, for mental suffering, for shame. You sang about that? Isaiah said he endured the beating or the scourging for our physical healing. He paid the price for the things that would poison our lives. So our communion tonight is a remembrance of the great sacrifice once and for all for you and me. And yes, it's a somber time, but we know the end result. And not only do we know the end result, it's an incredible time to think of the price that Jesus paid for me, the Jesus paid for you. It's hard not to be celebratory in the midst of it. And yet he sacrificed such a great, great thing. The Passover in Exodus, when they put the blood of a lamb on their doorposts, on the top and on the side posts, is a picture of atonement. The death angel passing over because of the blood. And so symbolically, the juice that we have here, the bread representing his body, the blood, the juice representing his blood. And on Thursday, like a night like tonight, before the crucifixion, Matthew 26 says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and he said, let me do that. Remember, he took bread. He took it, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, broken for you. And he took the juice and he said, this is the blood of my covenant. This is the blood of my covenant being shed for you and for sin. He gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness is the ultimate miracle. We want to see miracles? Look around you. A whole bunch of forgiven people. Miraculous. We can learn. We can have benefits of being forgiven. And it's not only for heaven. Amen? So let's forgive each other. 1 Corinthians 11:23, talking about communion, goes on to say that we proclaim the Lord's, this do in remembrance of me, and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I thought, why proclaim his death? Why not proclaim his life? Because it was through his death that we receive all these things. It was through his death. It was through the blood and the broken body that we receive forgiveness. It was through his death. And sometimes we want to just glide over that part. Because I don't know about you, but I don't like watching the Passion of Christ. It hurts me. But we can't just gloss over it. It happened. It's reality. It's what took your sin away and my sin away. Amen? So I want us just to take a quiet minute. I feel that Madison and Nathaniel and Walker should come up and help serve communion. Thank you for being willing. Not yet. Just stand in a line right here. Because I'm going to pray over you. You okay with this?
Yes.
You okay with this? Good. So let's stretch our hands out toward our junior high people that are here. Father, thank you for each one of them. We proclaim a holiness on them, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that for Madison and Walker and Nathaniel and Samuel, nothing can separate them from the love of God. And nothing can stop them from taking communion, because we confess our sin to you and you cleanse us, as we sang. And so, Father, I just pray for them today. I thank you for them. I pray that they will be mighty men and women of God. And tonight, as they serve communion, Father, what a great privilege. What a great privilege. And so we bless them and we thank you. And Father, now as we just quieten our hearts before you, we just want to say thank you, Jesus. We've said it in song and we've clapped and shouted, and maybe just in quietness, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Jesus, Messiah, thank you for the cross. Thank you for what it meant all down through history. Even in the book of Exodus, all through the first scriptures, you were already preparing. You were already ready to say, this is what I'm going to prepare because there's going to be sin. God, we're so grateful. I'm grateful I don't have to slaughter goats and bulls, and that I don't have to have somebody represent me, that Jesus is my high priest. You've already gone beyond the veil. You are the veil, and you've gone to that place as only a holy person could. So, Jesus, we're grateful. We're happy. We're so very, very thankful for the cross. And we bless you tonight. We pray that as we partake of communion, that healing and deliverance will come, Holy Spirit. We pray for those in our midst today who need healing, physical healing. We pray that as we touch the bread, just a symbol of your body. We pray that as we touch the juice, a symbol of your blood. We remember your death. We remember what you did, not just to get me to heaven, but to give me incredible life here on this earth. We're grateful, Jesus. There are no words that can express that. And so we pray that our life will express to you our gratefulness and our gratitude. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. All right. Walker, can you take the bread to each person? Nathaniel and Madison. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being the veil. Thank you for being torn and broken. Thank you for doing the impossible, God. You did all that so people would know you. You did all that so there would be no mistaking the Messiah. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Okay. Yes. You can put that right on top. Thank you for your body broken. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Stay in that atmosphere. Hold the atmosphere. Just stay in that place. Stay thanking him. Stay talking to him about being the veil. Did you get one, Walker?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's stand together. If you're able, let's stand together. You should claim your healing tonight. I'm claiming mine. I'm just claiming healing in every part of our body. So take the bread. Father, thank you. Just go ahead. Just tell them thank you. I can't do it for you. You express your thankfulness to Jesus. And then we'll just partake. Just go ahead and take the bread. Thank you, Lord. So grateful, Jesus. Precious, precious Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and thank him for the blood that was shed for you. Your sin, you're not a sinner anymore. You have no guilt, no shame, nothing. Nothing stops you from going to Jesus. Nothing stops you from going into the heavenly realm. Nothing. Nothing. Thank you for the blood shed for our sin, God. Go ahead and partake. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you lead that song again? I'd like to sing Jesus Messiah. Yeah, okay, perfect. Yeah, that's great. Thank you, Jesus. I bless you. Thank you, Jesus.